want to welcome you to the Eagle Heights podcast, broadcasting from Eagle Heights in Stillwater, Oklahoma, right in the middle of the melting center of America. Here with Brent Prentice, pastor, author, singer, songwriter, and placard engraver, Brent Prentice. How are you doing today, Brent Prentice?
I'm as well as one can expect. Is your cue to say if I start coughing.
That's true. Now
I've got a bit of a summer cold, I believe, and I'm trying to keep it from becoming something worse.
Yes, the heat of the summer is starting to melt away the antibody defenses in Brent Prentice's body. So if you please excuse any coughs or anything in Brent, but hey, he's here wanting to do the podcast, making sure we get the information to the populace. So thanks for checking in. The questions that we will be addressing today will be going towards the message from August 1st, 2010, which was a special message from Curtis Cook, pastor in Boston, former member of Eagle Heights, who I thought did a very good job talking about the local church. Did you have any comments on what he said before we get to our questions?
That was good. And I think what Curtis said was, again, when you're sourced out of a text, I said this at the end yesterday, when you're sourced in a text, it's really hard to claim someone has an agenda. Mm-hmm. And when we contextually read the Bible and understand the Bible in context, and the guy keeps pointing you back to the text and showing you where he's getting this from the text, it's really hard to say anything other than, okay, this guy's trying to be faithful to the Word of God that the Spirit inspired, that God uses to offer an invitation to us to change us and let us come in line with him, as opposed to going and finding texts where he can come in line with us. So I thought it was good, and I don't know if other people would recognize this. I didn't tell him what to say. I think he was saying a lot of things that we've been saying for the last year and a half about the gospel, about partnership, about what the church looks like. So as I said before, and as I said yesterday, I think anytime I listen to Curtis or get around him, I'm just a little bit like a sponge. I try to soak up what he says. And mm-hmm. So I thought all in all it was really, really good and helpful. Now, I won't hold it against him that he has once again only reaffirmed the stigma that we have of guest speakers that they talk too long. But anyway, he said he couldn't see the clock in the back, which I'll give him a pass. And we talked about correcting that problem, but I didn't notice.
Yeah, so. I didn't either. I mean, it was good content. All of our listeners, you'll be able to check that out. You'll also be able to check it out on our new Eagle Heights iPhone app, which gives you brand new forms of access to all of our podcasts, all of our question and answer podcasts, our Facebook page, Twitter page, allows you to share information and connect with the church. For all those of you listening to this on your iPod, iPod Touch, iPhone, iPad, whatever, what have you. Go to the App Store, check out Eagle Heights. Now, Brent, there is a cost on it. It's a $1.99 app. We went kind of back and forth, asked people and various social media outlets about it. But what we wanted to do was be able to give people a way to give back. As we know, a lot of people in our world live on less than $2 a day. And World Vision is a very well thought of, renowned organization that helps impact the lives of those people, and not only meeting physical needs with medicine and food and clean water and things of that nature, but also spiritually making sure that there is a connecting point with the gospel for these people. They have, you can sponsor a child, you can sponsor a village, all sorts of ways that you can connect with World Vision. But all money that we receive from the app is going to go to World Vision to help support those efforts. And thought, it'd be a way a lot of people, spend $2 on a game of Angry Birds. Why not get all the good stuff from Eagle Heights and help out people in need? So make sure and jump on over. Just search for Eagle Heights. It's called Eagle Heights, and that's the Eagle Heights iPhone app. So there's our little commercial for that. Now, Brent, we're into August, the hottest month of the year. Cars are melting, tires just sticking to the pavement immediately. We recommend everybody right now, if you're listening to the Eagle Heights podcast, go drink 5 gallons of water. If not, you will immediately die.
You might die from the desalinization of your heart and causing cardiac arrest. So don't drink 5 gallons, but drink. Now, how much aren't you supposed to drink like eight ounces Eight glasses a day.
Have you ever tried to drink 8 glasses of water a day? It's ridiculous. There's no way.
People do it, right?
I don't know who does this.
Well, people that are camels. Now, or no, I guess you wouldn't be a camel. You would be the opposite of a camel.
True. Now, like someone, if you're outside, like playing football all day long and then digging a ditch and, you know, something like that, yeah, you probably are drinking that much water.
Yeah.
But for you and I mean, like, I've actually tried to do that. Drink 72 ounces of water in a day. It nearly killed me. So drink an adequate
amount. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself.
Yeah.
But you know, when I was a boy.
When I was a boy.
We didn't have no stinking Nintendos and, Wii's and Xboxes. We went and played in the heat for hours on end.
What was your favorite? Now, you and I go back to an era of the original Nintendo Entertainment System. What was your...
I go back to the game? Atari, my friend.
Well, that's your... We had Intellivision.
I remember Intellivision.
That was what we did. The baseball game with no fence. If you hit it out of the screen, it was a home run.
Yeah.
What was your Nintendo game?
With Contra or Metroid. Probably Contra more than Metroid. And, you know, Mario Brothers, of course.
Of course, yeah. There's no greater bonding moment for two adolescent young men than defeating the game of Contra together.
Yeah.
There's nothing like it.
Well, you're shooting a bunch of stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. Shooting it up.
And if you can do it without the, you know, up, up, down, down, left, right, BA, select, start, infinite live code.
Yeah.
So, man, that was the game. Also, Super Tecmo Bowl.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yes. When I was in college, I wasted a lot of my life on that. Mm-hmm. I shouldn't even laugh about it. It's kind of sad, actually. We'd wait up until, like, midnight for our buddies. I lived with five guys in a four-bedroom apartment. We'd wait up until midnight for the guy to come home so we could play the tournament. It was pathetic.
Well, that was before you could save games. So if you were going to play season.
No, you could.
Really?
Yeah. I don't know what kind of Nintendo we had, but we would save the season and we would...
Now, were you on Super Nintendo?
Maybe.
Maybe so, yeah. I'm talking about the cartridge you have to blow in and kind of shake. And
I don't know. It's so long ago, Ryan. Well, no, I graduated from college in 1999, so it's been over a decade.
That's true. It was fantastic. As long as you ran in zigzag patterns, no one could catch you.
And you were Barry Sanders.
Yes, or Walter Payton.
Either one.
You can go back that far. So, stay inside, drink water, play Super Tecmo Bowl, but read your Bible first.
Let me ask a question, then we'll tackle the actual text question we got, which sometimes we don't get text questions for guest speakers. We did this week. We had one question. One of the things is we've been going through this, and Curtis did a good job of coming alongside the sermon series that we're currently in, Why the Church Matters, and talking about what a healthy church is. I think that was kind of the gist of his talk. When he went to Boston, he had this church of 15. He began asking the question, what is a healthy church? So he went to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and talked about this partnership for the gospel. He said the gospel brings a new identity to people, that we are saints, that it brings a new community, that we're bound together. He talked about the focus is the gospel of the new community, and the priorities of the... And he talked about the priorities of the gospel community. Those were kind of his four points, to speak in preaching terms. And so one of the questions I've been asking is essentially, what is a local church? What is a local church? And again, if you look at the New Testament, you cannot deny that there is a local church. But what exactly does it consist of? What is essential and what is preference or to be decided by the local leadership? So for instance, you're not going to find in the New Testament that we have, nowhere does Paul say you need a constitution, but almost every church uses some sort of constitution as a way of governing themselves and protecting themselves. It's a practical thing that the local body has decided on. But biblically, essentially, what has to be a local church? So I've been asking the question, what is the level of involvement that a person would need to come to for them to actually say, I am connected, I'm plugged in, I'm living the life of Christ with a local church? And one of the things Curtis said was very interesting, and I've been thinking about this myself, and it grabbed me, was that we have to be willing to live in a local church relationally close enough to people to be offended and to forgive and to offend and be forgiven. Mm-hmm. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I would agree. Any time you have a meaningful relationship in your life, you know, you're letting somebody close enough that, you know, we're in a fallen world. We're you know, stupid, inept, cowardly, sinful people mm-hmm. at our heart. And we are going to seek even our closest relationship with selfish motives. You know, I'm going to offend Allison, even though she's the person I love the most in this, you know, the human I love the most in this earth. You know, but that's what you agreed to.
Yeah.
I think, you know, as with anything, I think that the church is also a as much as the body of Christ, it's also a symbol of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And just as when we come to Christ, we have an outward profession of an inward reality that has taken place, and we, you know, die to ourselves and live towards that mm-hmm. that end. You know, that's what a local church is. You know, you decide in your heart, okay, I'm going to unite myself with these people. I'm going to make some kind of outward declaration that I am a member of these people, and I'm going to live with these people selflessly together in the gospel as we all are being changed by Christ. So,
yeah. Now, we could go a whole other way, and I could ask, well, isn't attendance at a local gathering, a local meeting of the local church, which is what the church is, it's a gathering, minimally, isn't that showing commitment to the local body?
Well, you could argue the same thing with the marriage. Well, in fact, that, you know,
that
I
you
live
with
the same
a person.
House with
yeah,
you.
I agree. So we won't go there.
Okay.
But I'm just bringing it up.
We'll knock that one out easy.
But I did think that it's... I think there are probably some things in the age in which we live which make it harder for people to understand that and be committed in relationships in such a way that you know the name, you know, that you're close enough to people that they would say things and live things in front of you that they would offend you. I think we live in a very therapeutic age, mm-hmm. and we're ultra sensitive about everything, ultra sensitive, because not only therapeutic but also the age of self-esteem, mm-hmm. And we just and we've seen a lot of stuff and we see so many things and we just don't want to get close to people, because even the people that are close to us and we're bound to by a biological mean, you know, tend to hurt us. And so we think, why would I invite someone else into my life to hurt us? But then I look at the life of Jesus, and Jesus was more scandalized and hurt than any man that ever lived. Maybe right behind him, the Apostle Paul, Jeremiah. You could go on and on. The Bible is in the context of not only the local church and mission, but it's also in the context of conflict. Mm-hmm. And yet Jesus... We have this word from Paul in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And I don't know how you can do any of those things unless you know people. Mm-hmm. I don't know how, this is written to a church in Ephesus, I don't know how you can live body life and not be close enough to people to be tenderhearted and care for them and forgive them. And I think this is the last thing I'd say, and I'll let you say anything else that you want to, but it's hard to imagine that we could be any more like Christ and when we're close enough to be hurt by people and then forgive them or let them forgive us. Mm-hmm. And so I think that to the degree that we withhold ourselves from being in relationship with people, even if it's within a small group within the larger local church, we're withdrawing ourselves from the biblical idea of the local church, that we're not really living in the local church. Mm-hmm. Because as we gather, one thing is quite clear, that the local church is a relational church. And you can say you're coming to church all day long, and the reality is if you come and sit in anonymity, then I don't see that you're really biblically, I can't see how that you could possibly argue that I'm a part of the local church. Hmm. So I think all we have to do is look to Christ. We look to Christ. We look to Christ. We look to Christ. And if anybody had a reason to turn his back on the people, it'd be Christ and Paul and Peter. Anyway, I thought that was a helpful insight, that we have to be willing to be close enough and think about the demonstration of the gospel to the world when we do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it seems the entire world is bent towards customization to the individual mm-hmm. level, you know, and we live in an age when Blockbuster, you know, is completely going out of business, where you would have to go actually intermingle with people and, you know, you just pick it online and it comes
absolutely.
To your house,
yeah.
Which I get Netflix, I love it. But, you know, everything for, you know, Facebook, the internet has done that in a lot of ways. Everything is customizable around my preferences. And so we take that with us a lot of ways, in a lot of ways to, you know, to the church, to the work environment. But what we see is when you try to apply those in any kind of large scale environment, it becomes obvious how how selfish it is. Yeah. You know, it works. It works when you're watching movies and you're working with businesses. But you know, one small example I think of is for all you sports fans out there, Albert Haynesworth. You know, goes to the Washington Redskins. They pay him $100 million. All right. He's a part of this team, but you know, while there's a business atmosphere, there's a team atmosphere, and he goes in there and you know he's complaining. He's not working with the coaches because he wanted to play a certain type of defense that they're not going to play. You know, he's a part of the team, whether he likes it or not.
He signed a contract.
Yeah, but when he's there, he's not part of the team. It's well, it's up to me.
Yeah,
as to how much a part of this team I'm going to be. No one on that team is going to honor him for that. No one in the league is going to honor him for that. So why would we expect, you know, we don't do that in our families, you know, say, I'll go to the reunion, but I'm not going to be a Smith just in case, you know, I don't agree with what goes on here with one of my cousins.
Yeah.
You know, something like that.
Yeah.
Something that's very clear to me is I've, in my time of reading scripture, I'm reading through Genesis and Exodus right now. And something that's very apparent to me is God taking for himself a people and giving them an identifier and saying, look, be a part of this people. And it's always a symbol of a greater reality. But I don't know why in this New Testament era church, why it would be any different than it was with, you know, the people with Moses.
Yeah.
You know, God wants you to identify with a people.
And let's try to come back and be a little objective or fair about it too. The leadership of the church, the authority of the church, the people that God has put in place as the leadership and the authority of the local church, by the authority of Scripture, by the inspiration, the authority of the Holy Spirit, triune God, the local church, the leadership has a responsibility to teach the local church what it is to be and what it's not to be. And I think maybe a lot of times the reason people won't engage is because the local church has become something other than it was supposed to be. And so I think, again, I just keep coming back to this statement, before we can live rightly, we must think rightly. And I think one of the reasons we are so confused about the local church is because we have not been taught rightly. And again, I would assert that you can think rightly and still live disobedient. You can know and still live disobedient, but if we think wrongly, we will never live rightly. You can't think wrong about something and then just... I mean, maybe there's a fluke situation, I'm sure, that we could think of. But, you know, I think so. Some people have had a bad church experience because the people didn't rightly understand the church. They weren't taught the church. You had a dictator in the church, all sorts of things. But you got to give yourself to a biblical people. And to the degree that you don't, you're just being disobedient, or you're just choosing to live maybe in ignorance.
Well, I mean, you're only injuring yourself.
Yeah. Well, and you're injuring the body.
Yeah. Well, if you're coming and participating, you know, with a church, whatever, but in some way you're leaving yourself an out, you know. And again, we want to make sure and point out this is not a salvific issue. You know, we're not saying you have to be part of a local church to be saved or, you know, anything of that nature. But I think what we've said on here before in the podcast is, you know, why wouldn't you? And as you said, people may have had a bad church experience. They may have been united with a church that was not following the scriptures, you know, and that instead was involved in power struggle of a country club. That's what a lot of churches have turned into. So be very selective in who you choose to unite yourself with. Eagle Heights is not a perfect church because we are made up of imperfect people. Yeah, but we are a church trying as best we can, as best we know how, to live by the scriptures and constantly evaluate that. And, continue.
You know, if I was going to go to a church, and we got to get to this next question, but if I was going to, I was thinking about this morning. If I was going to go to a church, I think there would be two things that I would look for initially in deciding whether I wanted to be a part of that local church. And it has nothing to do with style. It has nothing to do with how, I mean, obviously all those other things are going to play off of this, but are the people committed to the Bible? And that will most notably be seen from the pulpit, from the platform, as the pastor preaches. Does he give attention to the text, or does he give attention to pop psychology or cherry-picking the text? And also, how does the leadership, you know, what are the elders or the deacons or the leadership of the church, what do they look like? Are they caring for people? Are they modeling the things of the Scripture? And I think if you can start there, an attention to the Scripture, to submit to the Scripture, the authority of the Scripture, and then to try to live in the leadership, you know, because the church may be behind where the leadership is and coming along and saying, we need to be this kind of people. But if you can identify those two things and say, I think that's a great place to start with choosing a church. Mm-hmm. Because ultimately, if you're not committed to the Bible and your leadership is not living what they teach from the Bible, you're going to run aground somewhere and mm-hmm. being unbiblical. Yeah. So I've been wanting to write a blog about that for a long time. I think I might have just found my answer. Mm-hmm. But I think so often we pick churches for the wrong reasons because we, again, haven't been trained to think rightly or to understand what a real church is. And we think about a church as, well, I like the music. And that's important. I'm not discounting that. Or I like they have a good children's ministry. Well, that's important, but that's not the most important. Yeah, they're, mm-hmm. Anyway, so.
Yeah. Well, and we've got, you know, a lot of college students who are probably coming up, you know, perhaps even for the first time. That's Stillwater, be looking to plug into a church. There are a lot of churches that we would support, you know, say, hey, check out this church, you know, in Stillwater. But we would want, whatever your decision or your thought process is, you know, make sure that it starts first and foremost with the Scripture. Find a church that's devoted to that. And then understand, even if you, you know, out of Stillwater, if you find the most scripturally devoted church, you know, understand there are still people there. You may get your toes stepped on. You may mm-hmm. get your feelings hurt because of people. But it comes back around to what we said. If there's a people united under the gospel, it gives us a chance to live that gospel out in the community, right. To forgive one another, to grow with one another.
Yeah. So. Absolutely. How many times do you think Curtis said gospel yesterday?
About as many as you do.
Really?
Quite a bit.
You said it a bunch. I should have counted. But I'm thinking, I wonder if people really understand what we mean by gospel.
Yeah.
Because I think I tried to summarize in this thing, the gospel changes everything and continues to change everything. You don't divorce gospel, saving gospel from gospel progressive sanctification. Mm-hmm. We always are coming back to this cross. The cross is the ground and it's the root and everything else of what God is doing in and through us, you know, by the power of the Spirit. So yeah. I just heard him saying it's the gospel. And I think he did explain it, but why, I wonder how many people in the church are confused about even what the gospel is.
Yeah, that's one thing definitely we have to clarify. I think the church over the next several years and generation, because we have used that word so much about qualifying it, it's come to mean, I would say, simple evangelism.
Yeah.
You know, pray this prayer, you're out of hell. That's the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, which to a degree, as Matt Chandler says, is kind of like witchcraft. You know,
yeah.
Say these magic words, something will happen.
Right.
But this really kind of leads us to our question that we want to address today. And this is an excellent question. And so it's kind of a two-part question. So, Brent, I'll throw it to you in that way. But it prefaces by saying, Curtis talked about having a self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision.
Thanks a lot, Curtis.
There you go. Now, the first part of this question, can you give some specifics, details, or examples of what the gospel vision of Eagle Heights is? And second part, can you talk about what that might look like for an individual trying to partner in that gospel vision? So, first part of this question, Pastor Brent, can you give some specifics, details, or examples of what the gospel vision of EHBC is?
Well, the first thing I would say, and honestly, I'm going to just come right up front, a lot of this remains to be fleshed out practically. So the latter half of the question, as far as very specific, do this, do that, it's going to be harder to answer than the first part. But I would say the first way, what we're going to do is we're going to constantly talk and preach the gospel. We're never going to grow beyond the gospel. It's not like we're going to get people saved and then we're going to move on to something better. We're going to talk to Dr. Phil. You know, we're going to, we're just going to keep articulating the gospel. And I think I tried to kind of set that vision last week when I talked about what a church is, that it's a local gathering, saturating and edifying and encouraging ourselves in the gospel so we're together in the gospel, saturating the gospel, encouraging the gospel, edifying the gospel. And then we don't hoard the gospel, but we go with the gospel. We go with the gospel to the community, to the world, to India, to Boston, to OSU. I think the first and foremost is that we are committed to the Word of God, all 66 books, which is essentially telling the story of the gospel. That It's the good news about bad news. The good news is that God loves us and sent his son. That's good news about the bad news. And the reason he had to send his son is we're a bunch of wretched, pitiful, pathetic sinners that can't quit sinning. And there's nothing we can do to rectify the sin that we've already committed because we're born enemies of God. So I think, you know, then we're going to be committed to the biblical idea of community and everything else. Everything is an outgrowth of the gospel, that we're going to be committed to every aspect of what. And I think it would come back, honestly, to Matthew 22, 36 through 40, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Or is it the other way around? I can't remember. But there's the gospel played out is both a loving of God and responding to Jesus and who he came to be for us and dying on the cross for our sin, and then living to righteousness, the righteousness that he earned, which is ours, but then saying, I'm righteous, so I'm going to live to be righteous, not to earn righteousness, but because I am righteous, I'm going to show and display that righteousness because I am righteous. But that it makes its way out in Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, that we're going to love other people the best we can. In a lot of what we've already discussed today. So I would just say our vision is that we're a people of the Word of God, grounded in the Word of God, taking the Word of God as it was meant to be understood to the people then, applying it to ourselves today, and living that out in every way. So you want to follow up and with that, and then we'll go into the second part, because I think that's the foundation for the second part of the question.
Okay. Yeah, I would say as far as, you know, taking everything that you said as far as Eagle Heights itself, how that kind of plays out in our methodology, I would say we recognize that the gospel does not end at evangelism. Mm-hmm. The gospel has implications in worship. The gospel is in, you know, discipleship. The gospel is in everything that we do. You know, the gospel is not just relevant for a child or for a teenager or someone, that initial decision to be believing in Christ, but it has implications your entire life. And so what we want to do is not pretend like it just stops there and then add on, as you said, like a lot of people do, add on their, you know, pop psychology or ideas, or here's how to live out the decision that you made. The gospel has implications for all of that. So we are probably in comparison with other methodologies, we're probably a lot simpler, and trying to continually every day get more simple to understand that it's not our programs, mm-hmm, that are the gospel, but you know, it's your day-to-day life, mm-hmm, that in which you will live out the gospel, and we want to try to equip you for that. We're going to do that kind of a way that we've adopted is, you know, our worship gathering is going to be our main time, a gathering of the church in which, you know, the gospel is always preached, always talked about, always, you know, relevant to your day-to-day. But then we want you to be in a smaller community where you can discuss it, how it filters through people from all different types of backgrounds. Curtis did a great job talking about diversity in a church, you know, how people are filtering this gospel into their day-to-day lives and activities. So being a part of a core group, what we call them, whether it's Sunday morning or throughout the week. Beyond that, you know, we have things for children and for youth, for them to filter it through. But we're not going to over-program your life to give you the idea that as long as you are doing all the church programs, right, that you are automatically the model Christian.
Yeah.
We want your Monday through Friday to be the living out of the gospel, not just when you're in this church building, to be, right, moral.
Right.
So that's kind of a fleshing out of, you know, what you said, the theology behind it.
Yeah, and I mean, it's really not that complex.
Yeah.
I think we are so programmed, Matt. I mean, I can't, and I understand culture's different. It's a different day. And there's a place for events and programs. We're not saying there isn't. And we'll do an event this fall. We're planning on doing a marriage weekend, Lord willing, if it'll come together. And our first one, I want to do one every year, because marriages are important. Because if you have a healthy marriage, you're more likely to live the gospel in your family and disciple in your family and live the gospel to the world. So we're not against those things, but I just can't find anywhere in the text where they had a program. Now, I know they had, you know, feasts and remembrances and things like that, but I just see them preaching the gospel. I just see them going with the gospel and living the gospel and gathering and going and gathering and going and gathering and going. And there's not much more to it than that. And I may be naive, but that's what I'm committed to. I'm committed to saying we are going to gather to go. And when we gather, you can live out the gospel. When we gather, you can speak to people. You can know people personally. You can encourage them with meaningful words more than just, hey, how you doing? But, you know, hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I know what's going on in your life. Let's get together for lunch. Let's talk about, let's get together and read the Bible together. Let's have an accountability time. There's a guy in our church that's a young Christian, and we're memorizing the first Psalm together. And in the next 2 weeks when we get back together, we're gonna hold each other accountable to that. And he's talking about trying to share the gospel with his mother. He's talking about trying to share the gospel with the people at his work. So it's just a constant nurturing of each other and edification in this idea that Jesus Christ was God, co-eternal, co-creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, and that we blew it. Adam blew it, and we're infected with that blowing it, and we're going to continue to blow it, and we need a righteousness that is not our own. And so we trust in Jesus because he earned our righteousness on the cross. And all of our life is going to be around this idea that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the grave and beat sin. And we are trusting him, and we're going to constantly be encouraging and edifying each other to say, live in the light of the cross. Mm-hmm. Live in the shadow of the cross. Live in the gospel. Encourage one another. And there's all sorts of fleshing out. When we offend each other, we forgive each other as Christ forgave us. But it's just that constant gathering and nurturing each other in that idea so we can go to the world. Mm-hmm. And live it out. And we'll do things. We're working on some missional things where we gather and we plan things to go into the community. Celebration Stillwater's coming up. I'd like to do all sorts of things where we intentionally go in the community and we plan things. But baseline, we gather, we hear the Word of God, and we go with it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the church has become very good in a bad way, technically, or very bad in, about... so overtaking and overprogramming people's lives to where it gets to the point is in this church building, as long as you look as Christian-y or, you know, more Christian-y than the next guy, that's it. That's not what we're concerned about, you know, at Eagle Heights. When you are sitting next to your classmates, when you're there at work, you know, when you're at midnight in your dorm room, that's what we're concerned about. Mm-hmm. You know, that's where we want to take the gospel, not just in here, see if you measure up with everyone else.
Right.
You know? So,
I hope that answered the question. Again, there's many things that we need to do. Mm-hmm. I tell people all the time, and I don't do this just to protect myself. We have a long way to go, and I recognize that. Mm-hmm. But a lot of it, you have to change the culture of the people. Mm-hmm. And that's not to say that the culture was necessarily bad, but we're constantly changing the DNA and the culture of the church to come in line with Christ. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, some people, I think we ought to look at the past and appreciate it and be thankful. We look back and we're thankful, but we don't live there. We can't live there. Mm-hmm. We got to constantly be pushing forward.
And we've got a long way to go, and a lot of things to do and to change. This kind of leads into this next question. You know, if you are somebody coming to Stillwater or who've been in Stillwater looking to join with a church, saying, you know, how can I unite with Eagle Heights in that? The second part of his question, can you talk about what that might look like for an individual trying to partner in that gospel vision?
Well, again, I feel like we're being really redundant, but I'd say come, observe. I don't think anybody should rush into joining a church because you're covenanting before Christ with his people and therefore covenanting with Jesus, mm-hmm. his body, as it's locally displayed in this gathering. And there are lots of other local gatherings that are in Christ that are part of his body. So come and observe, listen to the preaching, listen to the music, see if it's theological, see if it's biblically driven, see if the leadership are trying to model what they're teaching and preaching, mm-hmm. and then commit yourself to that local body, and then begin to, and all the while be praying, asking, seeking, knocking, and trusting that God wants to give you good things, and then see how you can come in and covenant with that community and be committed to loving your neighbor as yourself, treating others the way you would want to be treated, being edified to go into the community where you live, in your neighborhood, at your work, at OSU, in your school, and saying, how can I display the gospel? And when I hit a wall and I'm discouraged, I come back to the local church and say, this is where I'm at. Or I'm fighting sin. The sin is just killing me. I come back to the local church. You have some people that you trust. They encourage you to keep on keeping on. You keep being committed to the people that Christ died for, and you go back into the community. So I don't know how much else there is to it. But I think one thing, and all that we've talked about, if you're not committed to a local church, I'm not just talking about showing up. I'm talking about saying, I am telling you people, I'm committed to you all. I'm committed to Christ and you. See, I don't think there's a whole lot of difference in that, really. Now, there could be. There could be an unhealthy difference in that, but I'm committed to the local body and seeing the gospel demonstrated and displayed in this community. And the church will think of things, and we'll partner, and we'll put together missional experiences and events, and we'll go and we'll have ideas, and we'll put together teams that serve inside the church and outside the church. But you got the first and foremost thing is you got to say, for better or for worse, just like Jesus is to the church, I'm committed to this local body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it reminds me a lot of Derek Webb's first album, She Must and Shall Go Free, mm-hmm. you know, which is a lot about, you know, if you love Jesus, you're going to love his bride,
right.
You know, and you can't treat his bride, you know, like you're just going to date her, you know, take what you can get from her, mm-hmm. but not give anything to her, mm-hmm. you know, it just doesn't make sense, and then expect Jesus to be cool with it,
mm-hmm.
you know, God has put talents, gifts, you know, abilities in you to be used. Why? You know, did God give me what musical ability he's given so that I could sit in my room and write songs and sing songs to him that he really enjoyed? Or did he do it so that I can edify at a, you know, yeah. a gathered church? Did God give you a heart for students so that you can, you know, find some kid off the street? Perhaps. But maybe it's because we have a gathered, you know, assembled group of students here at Eagle Heights that you can plug in with. Mm-hmm. You know, it just makes more sense that God would give you those talents and abilities to be used with a local context.
Yeah. Now, understand everything that we said today. You could be listening to this and you say, they just want to grow a church.
Those Southern Baptist pastors.
And music ministers. Media ministers and ministers of social justice.
Yes.
Listen, I understand that what I'm calling people to do when I say be committed to the local church, who do I feel accountable and responsible for? That's the question I ask myself. I feel accountable to every person who would hear me, whether on podcasts or on Sunday morning, hear me speak the word.
Mm-hmm.
I'm accountable for my words. I will give an account, Matthew 12, for every word spoken.
Mm-hmm.
But the people I feel most accounted for are the people who have said they want to be shepherded and they want to be led and they want to submit to our authority, and I then mutually turn around and submit differently to them by loving them and caring for them and listening to them.
Mm-hmm.
So the people, so what I'm saying is when I say come commit to a local church, I realize that that doesn't make life easier on me necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
I realize that I'm asking you to come be under the watch of my care, and what I say to you and how I love you and how I live my life matters for your spiritual health. So I'm not just thinking about this from growing a church so we can have a bigger budget and so we can have more people and we can write a book. I'm thinking about this from a biblical standpoint, and I realize that that's going to be a greater joyful burden on me and you and the elders. So I don't know what that means. I just think I ought to throw that out there. We're not advocating a church growth for the sake of church growth here. We're advocating that whoever's listening to this be a part of the local church for the right reasons,
mm-hmm.
and be committed to it with their resources, with their money, with their stewardship, with their time, with their life, with their words, with their heart, because you're committing yourself to Christ to display and demonstrate the gospel to the community and to the world. But understand, I don't think it's going to make my life easier if you come and join our church.
Mm-hmm.
because I'm going to give an account to Christ for my shepherding of people who are committed to me. And those are the people that I feel most accountable to, is the people that said, I'm committed to this local body. Do I feel committed to the person that comes every Sunday and won't commit to the local body? Yes, I do. But they have not invited me into their lives to shepherd their souls. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not looking for a way out, and I'm not trying to guilt anyone in that, but I'm just saying, I can't fully commit to you unless you have fully committed to say, I want to be shepherded, I want to be seen. And I would just real quickly, as we've gone way over, draw a parallel to Christ is the chief overseer. He's the chief shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd under Christ. I submit to Christ. People submit to me, or supposed to. Hebrews 13:17. But it's interesting to me that there are many people. No one would say, and I think there's a comparison or a parallelism there. No one would say, well, you know, I'll attend your meetings, Christ, but I won't commit to you. I won't commit to be shepherded by you. I won't commit to submit to your lordship. And I think there's, not that I'm Christ, but I think there's a parallel there, that when Christ calls us to himself, he calls us to people that he is scripturally, by inspired by the Spirit, put an authority over our lives. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And let me just finish with a sentence. To the degree that you won't submit to your local leaders is the degree that you won't submit to the chief overseer who has put those under-shepherds in place.
Yeah. And we all have issues with authority. Just
absolutely. Because it's part of pride.
Yeah. You know, if we were trying to grow a church, we could grow a church. You know, you make that front door a lot bigger.
Yeah.
You do all the... That's not what we're here to do. You know, I know even recently you've told people, you know, think long and hard. If you want to be a member, go pray some more. You know, think about this some more. Get to know us better, mm-hmm. and then we'll talk.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not trying to grow a church.
Mm-hmm.
We are,
but we aren't.
Yeah, we're trying to be a biblical church.
Right.
Which,
we're trying to be a healthy church.
Yeah, naturally, we'll grow, but our goal is not that bottom line,
right.
You know, attendance each Sunday. And just, you know, by way of personal example, when I came to Stillwater as an OSU student, I went with my friend to a church and got involved in a church, you know, even got to lead music there sometimes, but never committed myself to that church. So it was very easy later, you know, I would go to another church,
mm-hmm.
you know, depending really based on where my friends were. And as those friends changed or whatever, that I dated a lot of the churches in Stillwater. You know, but never committed to any of them. And so when I graduated, and even all throughout the time, I didn't make a difference. You know, there was nothing really utilized. And that's one thing that I regret, because I see the students that come here that commit to Eagle Heights, that plug in, that get involved in our church family,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I see how much of a benefit they are, to, you know, an encouragement to our local gathering, as much as how much it is to them as well. And I say, wow, I really missed out on something. You know, I was still a Christian. I was still, you know, very, you know, intimately close with Christ. But I missed out on that connection with his people.
Yeah.
And so I've seen that play out in my own life very visibly during that time. And so I would agree completely with you, even based on experience.
Yeah. I had a guy, I was at the wedding yesterday, and I had a guy come up to me, and he said, are you Brett? Or are you the pastor of Eagle Heights? And I said, yeah. And he said, yeah, I came there once or twice, but I went to Hillcrest, and I know the pastor there. It's almost apologetic, you know, that he chose that church over my church. I'm like, hey, John Dickey's a good guy.
Love John Dickey.
He loves Jesus, you know. Now, we have a different methodology and a different style, and that's what you got to decide, you know. Can you connect with that person? Can you submit to that person? Is that person submitted to Christ? But, I mean, look, if they're trying to be a biblical church, I've got no problem saying, hey, I'm glad you're plugged in.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad you're committed somewhere, as opposed to this nomad wandering about the churches of Stillwater,
mm-hmm.
you know, trying to, you know, pitch in your tent here for a while and packing it up and going somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
I just, there's nothing about the Christian life that's uncommittal.
Mm-hmm.
I think we'll end there.
Make sure and come check out Eagle Heights, our local church gathering, Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. We have our worship gathering. Also, our core groups meeting at 9 a.m. and throughout the week. You can get all the information about us, what we believe, how you can plug in, what all we're doing at eagleheights.com. Also, check us out on the web at facebook.com/eagleheights and twitter.com/eagleheights. And for another new connecting point to Eagle Heights, check out the Eagle Heights iPhone app, available now in the Apple Store.
Android coming soon, hopefully.
Perhaps. All right, thanks for tuning in to the Eagle Heights podcast.